Evangelism is hard. Anybody agree with me there? For most people it is, but there are some people for whom evangelism is like breathing to them. Like, it's just what they do. They don't have to think about it. It just comes naturally. I have a good friend of mine who is like this. It's like everywhere I go with him, and I haven't hung out with him in a long time because he lives in a different part of the country, but when you go out with him, it's like you meet somebody or you have a server in a restaurant or you're walking down the street and somebody happens to pass you and he just starts a conversation with them, and inevitably it comes around to Jesus. Like, this is what he does. He likes to share his faith using two simple questions. This is how it goes, okay? If he's meeting someone for the first time, he will ask them, what do you do for a living? Easy question, right? The person will answer, I'm a doctor, or I teach Spanish at the high school, or I run a nonprofit, or I'm a stockbroker, or I'm a writer, whatever it is. And that question works because we all do something, right? So it's easy to get people to talk about what they do for a living. And then comes the second question. Once they've talked about that for a while, he asks them this: what are you living for? That's a little more intense. Usually there's this moment of silence after he asks that question because people don't know how to answer that question. You know, it's a little deep. But it's a good one because just as we all do something, we also all live for something. Even if we aren't aware what it is, it's good to pause life every once in a while and ask ourselves that question: what am I living for? Some people live for money. Some people live for popularity. Some people live for approval. What are you living for? And the important follow-up question, what should I be living for? What's the right answer to that question? To help us answer that, we're going to take a quick trip back in time to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is a Roman city located north of the Sea of Galilee. And there's this huge rock cliff that dominates the landscape there in Caesarea Philippi. And at the base of the cliff, there's a stream that flows on its way down to the Jordan River. And right now, it's a critical moment in history for Jesus. That's where we've gone back in time to. I told you we were going back in time. Remember? That's where we're at. And all of Israel is buzzing about this man from Galilee. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? By what power does he perform his miracles? What does he even want? Why is he here? He's kind of scary because he's got all this power and nobody's really sure what he's all about yet. After this wave of early popularity where everybody kind of surged, now the nation is divided. And so he has this wide following among the common people. But among the rich and powerful, this opinion is slowly crystallizing against him. And in the shadows, there's this wave of opposition that is growing. And before too many more months pass, that wave of opposition is going to become a tsunami that nothing can stop. And knowing all this, and knowing that this will end in his death, Jesus gathers his disciples in this quiet place to call them to a deeper commitment than they had already given. Because up until this point, they had agreed to follow him, to learn his teachings, because that's what a disciple did to a rabbi. They said, I want to follow you. I want to become your disciple, which meant I want to learn your ways. I want to learn your teaching, your interpretation of Torah. How can I live according to the law? What should I do? I want to sit at your feet and learn from you. That's what their commitment was to Jesus. And it's what all rabbis called their disciples to do. But here, Jesus is raising the stakes. It's here in this moment that Jesus asks the famous question in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's asking them, hey, what have you heard? What's the word on the street, guys? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? What is the rumor mill saying? And the majority of the disciples start throwing out answers, okay? And so they throw out all the things that they've heard of what other people think, the rumors that are going around. But it is here that Peter takes it next level. He's willing to put it all on the line and go big or go home. Okay? Peter puts his big boy pants on for this one. He makes his confession in Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, nobody is saying that. None of the people on the streets are saying that. But Peter's willing to step out because Jesus then followed up and asked them the question, okay, that's great. That's what they say. Who do you say I am? And you can just imagine that in that moment, it was kind of like my friend asking, what are you living for? There's this silence. Who do you say I am? And all the disciples are like, taking a step backwards, you know? who's going to answer this one? And Peter, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But the conversation does not end there, although that would be a great last line, wouldn't it? I mean, just kind of like drop the mic, Peter, walk away. Yep, got it. That's the proclamation. But Jesus is seeking more than a confession here. Peter makes this great confession of faith, but Jesus is seeking more than a confession. He's also seeking a commitment. In other words, right, and now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? This is how Jesus puts the issue in Mark 8, 34 through 36. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, okay, so the disciples were pulled away with Jesus. He has this sidebar with his disciples, okay, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is like, yes, good job, Peter. And then he calls everybody back together. All the rest of the crowd comes in, and this is what he says. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to, and by the way, this is very, I mean, we get this language today because we know Jesus died on the cross. They heard this language then and understood it as, I'm going to be executed if I follow Jesus. That was their reality because people were being executed by the Romans on a cross. And they had to carry their own cross to their public execution. And so when Jesus says, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me, they're thinking, I'm going to die. Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, for the gospel, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And so here's what we need to understand. Whenever we make a confession about Jesus, we also need to make a commitment. Whenever we make a confession about Jesus, we also need to make a commitment. I think the church today is big on confession, low on commitment. Yeah, Jesus heals. When's the last time you really asked God to heal? Yeah, I believe God is faithful. Well, when have you stepped out and tested the faithfulness of God? Yeah, I believe this, I believe that, I believe that. We believe all sorts of stuff, but does it change anything for us? Yes, we need to confess the incredible truth about Jesus and his word, but we also need to make a commitment that backs up our confession. A lot of people have confessed Christ. They call themselves Christians, but they haven't made a commitment to him. They're willing to say the words, but when it comes to changing the direction of their lives, they're stuck. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their habits. Maybe it's their lifestyle. For one reason or for many reasons, they're not willing to lay it all down and, as Jesus said, take up their cross and follow. So let's look a little more closely at those verses. The New Living Translation that we just read uses the word life twice and soul once, okay? Hang on to your life, you will lose it. Give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Gain the whole world, but lose your own soul. So life, life, and soul. But in the Greek, those are not different words. It's the same word all three times. And that word is psyche, where we get our English word psychology. Sometimes it refers to the invisible part of man, his soul, as opposed to his body. It's the part of us that we can't see. But more often it refers to the whole man, or to the inner conscious self we call our personality. So the psyche is the real you that lives and breathes and makes decisions. So life is not a bad translation. As long as we remember, it means more than just our physical existence. It's more than just, okay, I stopped breathing, my life is over. It's the complete package. It's the total you. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's your physicality, it's your emotions, it's your intellect, it's your will, it's your soul, everything. Whoever wants to preserve his life, the totality that makes you you, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's holistic. So we can paraphrase what Jesus said in these verses this way. Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? And before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world that you are wasting your life. Because it's not going to make sense. The rest of the world will never understand what you're doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you're throwing your life away. Instead, you could try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career is all that mattered. They follow their own dreams and see where it leads them. But the people who live only for this life, in the end, will find they wasted it on things that don't really matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end, they're going to lose it. They have wasted their lives on trivial things. But if you follow me, even though the way is not going to be easy, and you will often be misunderstood by people who on the outside looking in the end, you will save your life, everything. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world or climb to the top of the corporate ladder or rise to the highest salary level in your company or win the applause of all the people you care about? What good will all that do in the end if you find out it was all wasted? Will you be able to trade that in for another life? No. So what will it be, the way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. That's what Jesus is calling his disciples to. And here's the reality that we all need to be aware of. You're going to serve somebody. Who will you serve? You're going to serve somebody. We all do. Our boss, our spouse, our desires, even someone who is infinitely independent and not dependent on anyone else, they're just serving themselves. We all serve someone. So the answer is, who will you serve? The life of Jesus is the best place to find the answer to that question. So let's consider for a second the facts of Jesus' career. Okay? He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. He was broke. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never held public office. He never wrote a book. Okay, at least not while he was here on earth. That one's debatable. He never had a wife or children. His closest friends were blue-collar folk. He hung out with the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching out in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering questions, healing the sick, casting out demons, and his opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in high places. And finally, his adversaries captured him, tried him in a kangaroo court, and put him to death. If we step back and examine the facts by most of the standards that we judge success by today, we would consider Jesus a failure. He never made it to the top. If ever a man seemed to waste his life and to leave potential go untapped, it was Jesus. But consider this. After more than 2,000 years have passed, his words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands tall, even with cynics trying to attack him through the ages. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we can be reconciled to God. And his whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. How is that even possible? He was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the highest position in the universe. Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made it clear to us why he did what he did when he said in John 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. A single seed can produce an incredible harvest. It's amazing the miracle of growth and reproduction there. But that seed has to die in order for there to be fruit. As long as that seed hangs on to its own existence, it remains alone. But when it loses its life, that's when the harvest comes. When it comes to God's kingdom, you can't save your own life. It's impossible to save your own life, but you can lose it. And that's what God is asking you to do. It's simple, really. If you try to save your life, in the end, you lose it. But if you dare to lose it for Jesus' sake, in the end, you save it. Jesus himself is the highest example of this principle, of this paradox of Scripture. There is yet another way of looking at this whole question of losing and saving your life. And that is to ask the question, is your life a career or is your life a mission? Is your life a career or is your life a mission? There is a huge difference between these two thoughts. And most people live their life on the career side. Because a career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something given to you by someone else. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something given to you by someone else. The motivation is very different between living for your career and being sent on a mission. The Bible never talks about having a career, that's important. You'll never find the word career in the Bible. Having a career is not a biblical issue. Having a mission is. And it's not that believers don't have careers. We do. Some of us are painters, some are entrepreneurs, some are software developers, some are pastors, some are nurses, some are teachers, some are writers. But the difference is this. The people of the world live for their careers. The people of God live with a mission. And Jesus made that mission crystal clear to every one of us in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So let your focus be on those who are far from God. Let your focus be on helping someone take one step closer to Jesus. Let your focus be on letting someone follow your example as you follow the example of Jesus. And then in Matthew 22, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the mission that Jesus has called you to. That is the mission that we should wake up every morning thinking about. Not, hey, how can I get through the day? How can I impress my boss? How can I impress my coworkers that don't even care about me? How can I do the things that I need to do to climb the ladder? That shouldn't be what dominates our thought processes. And yet, for all too many days of our lives, that's exactly what dominates our thought processes. Instead, we should wake up thinking missionally. We should wake up with the Great Commission and the Great Commandment on our mind saying, how can I use this platform called my career to accomplish the mission that Jesus has called me to? That's how we need to start thinking. When your career is central in your life, then you are career-driven and career-minded while you climb the career ladder. You take a job and you leave it 2 years later because it's a good career move. You break all the significant relationships in one place and move across the country because your career demands it. Everything is calculated to get you someday to that elusive place that we refer to as the top. When you get there, your career will be complete and the world will applaud your achievements. And I am suggesting that being career-minded in this sense is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, he who would save his life would lose it. Your career may well keep you from fulfilling your mission in life. And your mission may never make much sense as a career. See, here's the thing. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? But your mission is the answer to the question, what are you living for? Your career is a ladder to climb. Your mission is a journey you take. Your career takes you to the top. Your mission leads you to the cross. Your career makes you a professional. Your mission makes you a disciple. Your career takes you to the top. Your mission leads you to the cross. Your career is about the here and now, and your mission is about eternity. If you are just here to eat, sleep, go to college, get a degree, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, buy a summer home, retire gracefully, grow old, and die, then what's the big deal? Really? All of that is fine. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I've done most of those things, except for the grow old part. I'm not there yet. But there's nothing wrong with it. But if that's all there is to life, then you are really no different than the rest of the world who doesn't believe in God. It's nice to have a career. It's far better to be on a mission for God. You cannot follow Jesus and ignore his mission. Guys, hear that this morning. You cannot follow Jesus and ignore his mission. It's not possible. And so if you are not living on mission, you need to ask yourself the question, am I truly following the path that Jesus has walked in front of me? I have a friend who's a missionary in a part of the world where you can't be, where you can be executed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And he tells his wife and his children on a regular basis, some night we may be sleeping when suddenly there will become a knock at the door. And when that happens, don't be surprised if they take me away in the middle of the night and you never see me again. When that happens, don't give up the faith. After I'm gone, remember the Lord will never leave you. He told me that one time, that he had this conversation with his wife and his kids because this was the reality in which they were living. And I'm just like, dude, I'm not even a Christian. Like, listening to what he's doing and what he's facing. And God may not demand that sacrifice from him. And he may not demand it from you. But we need to be willing to live, die, and everything in between for Jesus. To sacrifice anything and everything for the mission. We are way too comfortable just making our way through life without giving any thought to the mission Jesus has called us to. We say we're following Jesus, but we're not living for him. We're ignoring the mission. We're confessing Christians, but we're practical atheists. And guys, I just want to challenge you. If one day in your life goes by and you're not thinking about the mission of loving God, loving people, and making disciples, then you're missing it. Let's put it this way. Jesus calls his followers to be totally sold out to his kingdom. And that applies to all followers of Jesus all the time, not just to full-time Christian workers like pastors or missionaries. There's no such thing as part-time ministry. We are all in full-time ministry. Every one of us. I have a different career than you, but my mission is the same as you. Suppose you're an electrical engineer or you're an attorney. Here is God's job description for you. You are a missionary cleverly disguised as an engineer. You are a missionary covertly operating as an attorney. It's nice to have a career, but it's not a substitute for living your mission that God has given you. It's not wrong to have a career and do well by the world's standards. It's not sinful to move across the country, like I mentioned earlier. But motivation is everything. Two people can follow the same career path. Both can end up at the top, yet one may be living solely for his career, while the other sees her life as a series of opportunities to advance the mission of God. One of them has lost their lives. The other has saved it. Just as Jesus said. Ask yourself, did Jesus have a career? Not really. He had a mission from God to be the Savior of the world. Nothing he did makes sense from a career point of view. Being crucified is not a good career move. Doesn't make sense. But by his death, he reconciled the world to God. Was he a success or a failure? The answer is obvious. And as we move into this new year, my challenge for you is to live with a new sense of purpose. So many people make New Year's resolutions to lose weight, to work out more, to eat more healthy, to get out of debt, to spend more time with their kids. None of those are wrong. Those are all good things. Try deciding those in July one year instead of in January. It doesn't matter. They're all great. But resolutions are made to solve a problem. Purpose is held to accomplish a mission. Don't just solve problems with your life by making a resolution. Live the mission. Make it mean something, something eternal. Last year, David Cassidy of Partridge Family fame died at the age of 67. And according to his daughter, Katie, as he lay on his deathbed, his last words were, "So much wasted time." I think that's the fear of many people, that we will come to the end and we will look back with regret. And we will come to the end and realize we wasted the one and only life we have to live. This is it, folks. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. We have one life. You won't get yesterday back. I have regrets. I look back at my life, people that God had placed in my life, that I missed my opportunity to be on mission in their lives. You probably have those same kind of regrets. And my prayer for you and my commitment for me is that I don't want to have any more of those regrets stacking up. I want to live into the future with purpose and on mission, that when I come into contact with someone that God has brought into my life, that I can live on mission and I can love God and love them and ask them to follow Jesus. Sooner or later, we'll all come to the end of our earthly journey. And what will we have to show for our time here on earth? No doubt we can all look back on too much wasted time. Lord have mercy. We've all got wasted time wasters. They're everywhere. Make all the resolutions that you want to be a better you. That's great. But making resolutions is not going to help you find the purpose you need to accomplish the mission God has given you. You will only find that from Him. And as the worship team comes, I want to just kind of paint the picture forward here. As we begin the new year, we're going to do something together as a church to help us solidify our purpose and move forward on mission together. So starting the first Sunday in January, next Sunday, we're going to begin the year with 21 days of prayer. And I'll be speaking about prayer for the entire month of January. And I'll explain more about what the 21 days of prayer is going to look like for us next Sunday and what the challenge is for you and for me. And the opportunities we're going to have together. But while we're doing the 21 days of prayer, I'm also challenging you to go on a fast with the rest of your Trilogy family. And we're going to fast together. We're going to be doing the Daniel fast together starting next Sunday and going for the 21 days following. And this week, if you've never done a Daniel fast, we're going to put some guides onto Trilogy Life and onto our Trilogy Facebook page and in our weekly email this week so you can begin to prepare for the fast because there's specific ways that you eat during the fast, and we're going to do that together as a church. And there's something powerful that happens when a church prays and fasts together. Incredibly powerful. And I'm praying that we will have more of a laser focus on our purpose and mission than we have ever had before. That we will focus every day on seeing God write new stories in people's lives and in our lives. That we would have strong families, that we would have healthy relationships, and we would focus outward and live to impact the lives of those around us for the cause of Christ. Because life is not a dress rehearsal, folks. There is no real deal later to come. This is your one shot. You get one life to live. Robert Jaffrey was a missionary who lived during the early part of the 20th century in Canada. He came from an extremely wealthy family. He was heir to a large newspaper fortune in Toronto. And when he was a young man, he learned the Chinese language. And he felt called to missions, and so he learned the Chinese language, became fluent. And he was offered a large salary by Standard Oil of New York if he would forego his missionary career and work for them. And he refused. So they doubled their salary offer. He refused again. So they cabled him back with this message: Robert Jaffrey, at any cost. And so he cabled back to them. And he said, your salary is big, your job is too small. He spent 35 years as a missionary in China and helped translate the Bible into Cantonese. He founded the Alliance Bible Seminary in Hong Kong. He started the first Chinese missionary society called the Chinese Foreign Missionary Union to send out missionaries to Indonesia, to Thailand, and the Philippines and reach Chinese people living there. Hundreds and thousands of Chinese people discovered faith in Jesus because of his decision to live on mission instead of living for a career. One day all of us will shift from this life into the presence of God. What will we say on that day? And more importantly, what will the Lord say about us? Did you live with his mission in mind? Did you love God and love people with everything that you've got? Did you use your career as a platform for your own success or as an opportunity to make Jesus famous? Famous quote from the martyred missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it in the end. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake in the end, you will save it. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? But if you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, the road may not be easy, but 10,000 years from now, you will not regret your decision. We only get one chance to do whatever we're going to do on planet Earth. Do you live for a career, or are you on a mission for God? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. And I'd like to repeat those two questions I asked in the beginning and ask you to think about them again in the light of what God's word says. What do you do for a living? Most of us can answer that question easily. Or maybe for some of the younger people, what do you want to do after college? Then the next question, what are you living for? That's a harder question. And my prayer for every one of us is that every day that goes by, we're able to say with greater and greater conviction, I'm giving every breath of my life to make God's mission my story. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?